This morning we're going to begin a new series in our Sunday morning service, a study through the Gospel according to Luke. Several weeks ago we finished a verse-by-verse series through one of the letters in the New Testament, the letter of 1 Peter, and so I thought it would be appropriate to turn our attention to one of the Gospels. One of the great things about the Gospel of Luke is that it has its own introduction. Matthew begins with a genealogy. Mark launches straight into the action. John opens with the most profound theological statement in the Bible. But Luke gives us a neat, succinct, formal introduction, which is very, very helpful. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. And so let's read the text and then we'll pray and commit our time to the Lord. Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 through to 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our service this morning. Thank you for our time around the table, our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the text of Scripture before us. Lord, guide us as we think through these things. Encourage us, instruct us, challenge us if that be our need. We commit ourselves now into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. I've structured our study this morning around four questions, and it's my hope that in answering these four questions we'll come to understand the background of this wonderful book and its purpose. The questions are very simple, and they are these. Number one, who wrote? Number two, what did he write? Number three, how did he write? And number four, why did he write? Who wrote? What did he write? How did he write? Why did he write? And so, to question number one, who wrote? Who wrote this book, the third gospel account in our New Testament? The answer is obvious, you might think. Luke wrote it. His name is right there at the top of the page. And that's perfectly correct. Luke did write this gospel account. But how do we come to that conclusion, given that Luke never identifies himself as the author? In fact, Luke's name only appears four times in the New Testament, not in this book, nor in the book of Acts. I thought it would be worthwhile to briefly take you through the reasons why we know Luke wrote this book. And this is really only going to be a summary of the evidence. Most good commentaries devote significant space to establishing Luke's authorship. The key to working out who wrote the third gospel is working out who wrote the book of Acts. The author of Luke is the author of Acts, and we see this if we compare Luke chapter 1 verse 3 and Acts chapter 1 verse 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 3 says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Both Luke and Acts were addressed to a man named Theophilus. The book of Luke is the former treatise, the first part, and the book of Acts is the second part. The same author wrote both books to the same man. And actually, we ought to think of them really as one book in two parts. The Gospel of Luke details what Jesus did and taught while he was on earth. The book of Acts details what Jesus continued to do and to teach by his Spirit through his apostles. As we read through the book of Acts, we see that the author was evidently a companion of the Apostle Paul. This is clear from the "we" sections in the narrative. And I've given the references of those sections there in your notes. Whoever wrote Acts and Luke spent a significant amount of time with Paul. and Paul's influence shines through in his writing, as we'll see in a moment. We know that Luke was a close companion of Paul. At the conclusion of Paul's letter to Philemon, Luke's name is mentioned, and this tells us that he was with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we learn that Luke was with Paul right at the end of his life during his second and final imprisonment in Rome. In Philemon, Paul calls Luke one of his fellow labourers. He was one of the men in his missions team. We also know that Luke was a medical doctor. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So, Luke was a close, beloved companion of Paul and a medical doctor. But did he write the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts? Well, this is where we turn our attention to the textual nature of the two books. And when we do, we discover that the language employed in both bears the marks of an educated Greek who gives attention to medical details. Some examples. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, Luke is more detailed in his description as opposed to Matthew and to Mark. Luke says in chapter 4, verse 38, "And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her." Whereas Matthew and Mark simply state that she was sick of a fever. In chapter 5, verse 12, Luke records that Jesus interacted with a man full of leprosy, whereas Matthew and Mark refer to the man as simply being a leper. Luke alone tells us that it was the man's right hand that was withered that Jesus healed in the synagogue, and that it was the right ear of the high priest's servant that Peter severed and that Jesus healed. And these are the keen observations of a person who paid attention to these kinds of details. Then there is the description of the snake bite in Acts chapter 28 and the disease that afflicted the father of Publius. The language used, particularly the Greek, bears testament to a person with medical knowledge. The father of Publius, who Paul healed, was sick, but we're given more than a general description of his illness. The writer refers to it as a fever and a bloody flux. You see, the author recognised this illness. The Greek word translated bloody flux is dysenteria. It was dysentery. In fact, there are medical terms in Luke and Acts that are found nowhere else in the New Testament. Terms that are found in the writings of the ancient Greek physicians such as Hippocrates and Galen. Clearly, the writer of both books was very familiar with medical literature. So we have this man, Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul, who Paul identifies as a physician. And we have the book of Acts clearly written by someone who travelled with Paul and someone who had great medical knowledge. The evidence clearly points to Luke being the author. And remember, Acts is part two. Whoever wrote Acts wrote the third gospel. Just a few more things to consider in establishing Luke's authorship. The third gospel shows evidence of Pauline influence. There's a whole lot of material we could go through that shows this, but one very clear example is the account of the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, and we've already heard these words this morning. "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now listen to Luke's account in chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The similarities are striking. The author of the third gospel probably received this report from Paul, or at least they shared a common source. We know that Luke spent much time with Paul and could well have received this account from him. This is just one among a host of other characteristics of the third gospel that breathe the spirit of Paul and point to his companion Luke. William Hendrickson, in his excellent commentary, identifies with multiple references six areas where we see Paul's influence in the third gospel. We can also look to the testimony of church history, and when we do, we observe that the early church fathers attest to Luke's authorship. From very early on, this third gospel account was recognized as the work of Luke, the beloved physician. We see this in the writings of notable fathers, such as Irenaeus of Lyon, Tertullian of Carthage, and Clement of Alexandria. Interestingly, Luke's authorship is also attested to in the earliest known list of New Testament books, an ancient document written in Latin called the Muratorian Fragment, which dates to approximately 170 AD. This is what the fragment says about the book of Luke. The third book of the Gospel is that according to Luke. Luke, the well-known physician, who wrote it in his own name, according to the general belief, after the ascension of Christ, when Paul had associated with him himself as one zealous for correctness. Though he had not seen the Lord in the flesh, yet having ascertained the facts, he was able to begin his narrative with the nativity of John. And so this is all to say that we have every reason to be confident that the man whose name has been given to this book was the man who wrote it. This is the work of Luke. So, what do we know about him? Well, not much that I've already mentioned. Not much that I haven't already mentioned, sorry. He was probably from Antioch in Syria. There are many references to Antioch in the book of Acts, suggesting that Luke had a particular interest in that city. Some suggest he may have gone to medical school in Tarsus in Cilicia and there met Paul. We know that Paul went back home to Tarsus after his conversion, and Tarsus was renowned for its educational institutions. What's also noteworthy is that Luke was probably also a convert to Christianity from a Gentile rather than a Jewish background. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul sends greetings from the circumcision, that is from a number of believers from a Jewish background, and then he sends greetings from others, including Luke. This suggests that Luke was not circumcised, he was not Jewish, and that makes him unique. He was the only Gentile believer that God used to pen books of the New Testament. And so this answers the first question, who wrote? And I promise you that the next three questions will not take nearly as long to answer. Don't worry. Luke wrote, but what did he write? That's the second question. What is this book? Well, thankfully, he tells us in the introduction, look please at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke begins by telling his readers that many people before him had set forth in order a declaration. And the Greek word translated declaration refers to a narrative or an account. To set forth in order a declaration is to write out an ordered narrative of events, a chronological history. Others had done this, Luke says, when it came to those things which are most surely believed among us. Of course, he's referring to those things that Christians believe, things concerning the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Others had written down the narrative of Jesus' life. And this is exactly what he was about to do. Note verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. That's what Luke was going to write. That's what this book is. A narrative. An account in chronological order of the life and work of Jesus Christ. It's also worth noting that this narrative is from the very first. Luke had come to understand the story of Jesus Christ from the beginning, and that's where he was going to start. And that's why he alone gives us the birth story of John the Baptist. The Old Testament concludes with a prophecy concerning the forerunner of Messiah. It's there in Malachi chapters 3 and 4. That's where the story finishes in the Old Testament. And it's like Luke picks it up from there, from the birth of this messenger who would prepare the way for Messiah from the very first. And then he takes the story all the way to Rome, to the center of the world, in the final chapter of Acts. So what did he write? He wrote a book of history, the history of Jesus Christ. Question number three. How did he write? How did he write? Unlike Matthew and John, Luke was not an eyewitness to the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark probably did see Jesus in person, but was only a boy, perhaps a teenager. And it's likely that the Apostle Peter was the source of Mark's gospel account. But Luke was probably a schoolboy in faraway Antioch or a student in Tarsus when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea. So this book is not a first-hand account, and that makes this third question particularly interesting. The answer is found in the introduction. In verse 1, Luke talks about others who had written down the story of Jesus' life. And in verse 2, he says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Eyewitnesses had produced and delivered these written accounts, and these men, we're told, were ministers of the word, men who preached the gospel. And this suggests that there were oral accounts of the life of Jesus handed down as well. So Luke had documents at his disposal, and he had oral testimony from people who had seen and heard the Lord Jesus. This was his source material, and from this material he put together his narrative. Luke did the work of a historian. He would have sorted through what documents he had and weighed up their reliability, compared them with other documents. Perhaps he even had the opportunity to speak with Mary. His account of the birth and early life of Jesus is far more detailed than Matthew's. And can you imagine being able to have a cup of tea with Mary as an elderly lady and ask her about her incredible experiences? In verse 3, Luke describes the result of his study in this way. He says, "Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." The Greek word translated perfect here carries the idea of accuracy. Luke had closely studied the life of Jesus, followed the story carefully, and had come to an accurate set of facts which he was going to write down. This brings us finally then to question number four. Why did he write it? If there were these other written accounts circulating, if ministers of the word were transmitting the story of Jesus, why pen this account? Well, Luke gives us two reasons here in his introduction. The first is not so obvious. The second is very obvious. First of all, Luke wrote this account for historical reasons. Evidently, he felt that the work of others was incomplete. He begins by referring to what others had written. And as we've seen, he was going to do the same thing, but he tells us that he had come to know the facts from the very first. And so he was going to tell the story more thoroughly, which he goes on to do, most notably in his account of the nativity of John the Baptist and the nativity of Jesus. One scholar has estimated that in the first three chapters of Luke's gospel, there are 161 verses of new or largely new material. That is, material not found in Matthew or Mark. And then if we see Luke and Acts as one work, it's even more evident that Luke wanted to produce a careful, detailed historical account. It was dear to his heart to produce something accurate, something solid, something that would stand the test of time. And we are the beneficiaries of his commitment to doing history properly. The second reason he gives for writing this book is the obvious one. He wrote it for apologetic reasons. Verse 3. "It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus," verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We don't know who this man Theophilus was. But evidently he was a prominent person. Luke refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. Perhaps he was a politician or a government official. There are a number of different theories as to the identity of Theophilus, and you can read up on those for yourself if you're so inclined. The one that sounds the most plausible to me is that Theophilus was a middle-ranking official who probably lived close to Rome. What's important for us this morning is the reason why Luke was writing this account for this man. Theophilus had received Christian teaching. The word translated instructed there in verse 4 is the word katecheo, from which we get our English word catechism. Theophilus had been catechized. He'd been taught the Christian faith. Now, whether he believed what he had been taught, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't know. I tend to think he was a believer, but just starting out and needing help, needing discipleship. What we do know is that Luke was writing this account for him so that he would know for sure the things that he had been taught. He would know for sure who Jesus was, what Jesus had taught and what Jesus had done. That thou mightest know, Luke says, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wanted to remove any doubts that Theophilus might have had, to shore up his knowledge and so shore up his faith. These things were true. They really happened. These were not myths. These were not folk tales from the backwoods of Galilee. People had not embellished the life story of Jesus for their own purposes. No, Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Savior. He was virgin born. He had lived a perfect life. He had taught people the Word of God. He had performed miracles. He had been crucified on a Roman cross, and he had risen again from the dead. This was undoubtedly truth. Luke had researched, studied, sorted through the evidence available to him, spoken to eyewitnesses, come to an accurate understanding of the life of Jesus, and was now going to write it down for this man, Theophilus, for his growth and progress in the Christian life. He wanted Theophilus to have certainty, to understand that his faith was grounded upon a firm foundation, a real person and real events. And so this is an apologetic gospel, an historical argument for the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's to help us. It's to help all who know about Jesus, all who believe in Jesus, to know the certainty of those things we have been taught. And so that's a very brief introduction to the gospel according to Luke. And I trust it sets us up to launch into the narrative in a couple of weeks' time. But for today, there are just two things I want to draw from our study by way of application, and then we'll close. The first has to do with our understanding of inspiration. We know that the Bible is God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how did this happen? How did this take place? Well, this is a vast subject, but I think it's important to recognize that those who God used to pen the Scriptures were not passive. Sometimes God did dictate to them what he wanted them to write down. Think of Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. He just wrote down the words that God told him to. But much of the time, the scripture writers employed their own faculties of thought and reason. They used their own skill and aptitude. Their own personalities shine through. And this is no more evident than in the production of Luke's gospel. As we've seen, Luke did all the normal things historians do. He took all of the information available to him and very carefully and skillfully proceeded to write his narrative, this gospel that bears his name. But we also know that at the time, the Holy Spirit was at work, superintending Luke's research, guiding him, moving him, operating in such a way as to ensure that what he wrote down was the very words of God. How Luke, the human agent, and the Holy Spirit worked together is a mystery, but the outcome was and is Holy Scripture. And a proper view of inspiration acknowledges this intersection of the work of the Spirit and the minds and personalities of men. It's a mystery, not all that dissimilar to the incarnation, where the divine and human came together in the person of Christ. The second point for us to consider in this introduction concerns the purpose for which Luke was writing. He was writing this account for a person already familiar with the Christian faith, for a person who may well have been a believer. This man, Theophilus, needed assurance. He needed to know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed. And this is what we need, wherever we are in the Christian life. We need to know more thoroughly, more comprehensively, more deeply the things we have been taught about Jesus for the sake of our own growth and progress, so that we will become the people that God wants us to be. We are changed, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we behold the glory of Christ the Lord in the Scriptures. We need to know more about Jesus so that we will have a foundation and a superstructure of faith that will hold us in good stead when the storms of life hit, because they will hit. We've all had them hit, haven't we? Those storms have crashed into us. If we don't know who Jesus is, if our knowledge is shallow, if we're not holding on to him by faith, we'll be overwhelmed, we'll falter, and we'll fall. Brothers and sisters, I'm very happy to be opening up this book to you, because I get to talk about Jesus a lot. We get to learn more and more about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our great God and Saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.